To all gathered here this morning, in honor of Joan Kovach's life, good morning. I'm honored to have been asked to share this morning. I'm usually pretty shy, but I would never turn down a request to talk about a special lady. Mom recently told me that I was her favorite son-in-law. I was always made to feel welcome and loved. And Dad, I thank you for that. I love you and grieve alongside you today. But although we grieve, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. It is through Mom's profession of faith in her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the work that his death on the cross and his resurrection that I stand here confident in proclaiming today she is with Jesus. In Romans 10:9-10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Sometimes we ask God in tough times and grief for a sign to comfort us. God in his graciousness provided that sign through a daily Bible devotional. This was the verse on the day that Mom passed. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, most who were in the funeral home Thursday and Friday night are those witnesses. You see, some talk the talk, and some walk the walk. Mom walked the walk. I talked to so many people who were touched by Mom's kindness and love, people who are sick, injured, grieving, or just going through a tough time. Talked about how they would receive an encouraging card, and in some instances, several cards over a span of time. I know this because even though she was struggling with her own health, she sent cards to my mother and many in my family. That's who Mom was. She denied the pain she was in to extend an encouraging word to comfort others. Yesterday, I was told about a story about Mom and her selflessness. The family was planning a short vacation to Burr Oaks. Mom developed a very painful infection in both of her eyes. It was severe pain. When her eyes were open or closed, there was no relief. But she wouldn't let Dad cancel the vacation because she wanted her family to go and have a much-needed few days away despite the pain that she was going through. I was also talking yesterday to all the grandchildren. And they delighted as they shared stories of Graham and how she touched their lives. In fact, if one of them let Graham know they liked a certain kind of candy, gum, or food, then all of a sudden the next visit, that certain candy, gum, or food would appear in the cupboard. From making that special bacon grease omelet, golden delicious pancakes, a special dippy egg, a bottomless bucket of double bubble, or an ample supply of world's famous galettes. Graham always gave from her heart, a generosity that was also shared throughout the Scanny family. A family growing up that didn't have much, but shared whatever they had. I so enjoyed watching her spread her love through all our families. Our children were so close to their grandma, it would have been and have been so blessed by her love and guidance. What a fine example of a Christian woman they have witnessed. One who lived her faith every day, she will be missed. But in our pain, God provides comfort in his word. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I say to all those gathered here today, find strength and be encouraged, because Mom is comforted.
In the gospel reading from the 14th chapter of John, these are the words of Christ. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the gospel of the Lord, and you may be seated. Dear family and friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are here to remember the life, mourn the death, look forward to the resurrection of Joan, a faithful wife, mother, grandmother, sister, aunt, and most importantly, a child of God. I hope you were listening to what Mike had to say. I could just simply say amen and sit down and our work here would be done. She is in the presence of Christ in a way that is better and different by far than how we enjoy his life. And you were smart to quote Revelation 21, not only as that is her situation now as reflected in Revelation 7, but also what she and all of us have to look forward to when Christ comes back and brings us to life in the new heavens and the new earth. What would you do for your family? Do you wake up early, work long hours, and hand over the fruits of your labors for others to enjoy? Do you spend your waking moments parenting the children God has given you, praying for them, and trying to set a good example for them as possible? Do you take time to visit an older parent or grandparent whose role in your life has been reversed by the ravages of age? What would you do for your family? If you were Joan, you spend 3 years plugging yourself into a dialysis machine in the early hours of the day, 3 times a week for at least 3 hours at a time, if it means you get to spend more time with the people you love the most. That was her routine for 3 years for her family. What would you do for your family? In the gospel lesson chosen by the family, Jesus tells his disciples what God does for his family. Now, before our reading, Jesus tells his disciples, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. These words got Simon Peter to reply, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Little did Simon Peter know how true those words would be as he, along with the other apostles, would be martyred for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. But not yet. Jesus tells Peter, will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me 3 times. Peter wanted to prove himself to Jesus, to show Jesus that he was worthy of going where Jesus went. He was willing to lay his life down for Jesus, and surely this has to be worth something. We play this game, don't we? We want to prove ourselves to God, show him that we are more lovable than the person next to us. We want to boast about our church membership, our good deeds, even our good intentions. We want to make ourselves look better than those around us because we think that God will hold back his love, grace, and forgiveness from us if we can't prove to him that we're better than everybody else. But our best works are filthy rags, Isaiah says. Our good intentions, like those of Peter, tune into rooster-crowing denials. What would you do for your family? Jesus continues, "Let not your hearts be troubled." But why shouldn't they be? Peter is going to deny Jesus three times. The disciples cannot follow Jesus to where he is going. Why shouldn't their hearts be troubled? They are about to be left alone. And the one man who possibly could be their leader when Jesus is absent is going to deny the one who called them together in the first place. This is a disaster waiting to happen. How can Jesus tell them not to be troubled? Faith. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Family and friends of Joan, let not your hearts be troubled. Even as we mourn the loss of a family's matriarch whose passing will leave a void no amount of time can fill, as we witness firsthand what Scripture calls the wages of sin and the last enemy claim another victim, as we come face to face with the reality that creation is not functioning the way it was originally designed, and as we reconcile ourselves to the fact that the new normal without Joan will not be as good as the old normal was with her, Jesus' words to the disciples are for us as well. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What would you do for your family? If I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus says to his disciples, says to us, says to you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let me just stop here and say that I know some of you call Zion your church home, and we've been enjoying each other's company for the last 5 years, mostly on Sunday morning, but most of you I don't know. I don't know what you believe, what your thoughts are about the institutional church, about clergy. I'm not sure that I want to know, as we've done more than enough to turn people away from the church and, more importantly, away from Christ, and for that I apologize. I don't know what brought you here this morning or what you intend to get out of your time at this service, if anything more than a sense of moral obligation to somebody that you dearly loved. But let me share with you what we believe about Joan, about Jesus, and even about you. We believe that death is tragic. This is not a celebration. It's a funeral. Jesus wept at the funeral, at the burial of his friend Lazarus. You are right to cry. You are right to mourn. Death got another one, someone you dearly love, a good person. But we believe that Joan is enjoying the presence of Christ now in a way that is different and better than how we enjoy his presence now. And we believe that nothing, neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, thing present nor things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation, will be able to separate Joan from the love of God in Christ Jesus, her Lord. Because you see, we believe that Jesus is both willing and able to save Joan completely. And if you believe something different than that, can I ask you just this one question? Look up at Jesus on the cross. The good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Look at the nails piercing his hands and his feet. Sorrow and love flowing mingled down. Look at all that he did. And ask yourself, is this enough to reconcile me to God? Is the death of Jesus sufficient to pay the price for my sins? I dare you to look Jesus in the face on the cross and tell him that he doesn't want to spend eternity with you, or that what he did is not enough to get you to spend eternity with him, that you have to add something to what he's done because he is somehow either unwilling or unable to save you completely on his own. Because if that's the case, then there would be something that could separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. But Paul assures us that nothing can do that. Nothing. Not the mistakes of your past, nor your church attendance or lack thereof, not the mess that your life is in right now, not the dread that you feel, not your conscience nipping at you, or especially what other people think about you, or what you have been told by other people claiming to speak on behalf of Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. What would you do for your family, Jesus? What would you do for us? Maybe a better question would be, what haven't you done for us, Jesus? You were with Joan from the time she was brought to the waters of baptism as a little baby. You watched her grow up. You blessed her with a husband and, might I say, a very large family. And when she became ill, you kept her in faith. You kept her faith alive and well. You kept her eyes focused on the cross and on the empty tomb, the reality of forgiveness and the promise of resurrection. And when the burdens became too heavy for her gentle body to bear, you now keep her safe in your presence in a way that is different and better than how we enjoy your presence today. Believe in God. Jesus tells his disciples, believe also in me. When we are shaken by the passing of a loved one, we want comfort, true comfort, more than the kind of warm sentimentality found in the sympathy cards or well-intentioned friends and acquaintances. If you want comfort, if you want answers, if you want hope, don't look at the casket that will carry Joan's body to its resting place. Don't ask death to dry your tears. I will come again, Jesus tells his disciples, and take you to myself. Notice Jesus does not attach conditions to what he is saying. If you are good, if you love me, if you go to church. His promise is unconditional. I will come again and take you to myself. Period. Our hope for Joan rests not in the fact that she was a nice lady, a loving mother, a faithful wife, or a devoted member of Zion Lutheran Church. Although we have all benefited from one way or another because she was, our hope for Joan rests entirely on Jesus, his sacrificial death on the cross, his all-conquering resurrection. Our hope for Joan rests on the Word of God, which tells us that Christ will come for her and will come for each and every one of you. Let me close by asking you just one more question. On what do you base your hope for the afterlife? If you don't believe in an afterlife, then death to you must be an event so tragic that there is no possible way to recover from its sting or numb the pain of losing somebody you love. If death is eternal nothingness, then there is nothing good or meaningful to say here or anywhere. Death would be a merciless, unrelenting, eternal tragedy. And if you do believe in an afterlife, are basing your hopes for it on your behavior? Is that really the way to go? And if you do that, how's it going for you? Do you truly believe that the Almighty God of the universe, who spoke everything into being and who, according to Scripture, sustains everything by his all-powerful word, who when he walked the earth, healed with a touch, turned water into wine, calmed storms with a word, and who brought people back from the dead. Do you really think that your feeble attempts at good works are enough to impress this God so much that he's going to reward you with eternal life? And if you do think so, may I suggest that you're being just a tad arrogant, overestimating the virtue of your feeble, weak works. And if this is the case, what does it say about God who is able to save you, but chooses not to, unless you perform tricks, good works for him? That's not love. But if you base your hope for eternal life on Christ, then you have a God who loves you, a Savior who died for you, and the sure and certain hope that just as Christ was raised from the dead on Easter Sunday, you will be too. You have a hope in a God that nothing in all creation can separate you from. That was Joan's faith. And now, in the presence of Christ, and later in the resurrection, along with all of you, she will not be disappointed. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.